So for a very long time, we have been looking at the book of Isaiah. We have been going through the book of Isaiah. And today, we come to an end of this book. We are going to finish this book. We are going to move on to a next book. It has been a wonderful journey for me. It's been about 40 weeks that we have spent in the book of Isaiah. And if you look at a real time, it's been 2 years since we've been in this book. And so God has taught me a lot, and I have learned a lot from the book of Isaiah. And I hope and pray that you have as well. And as we come to this last two chapters in this book, which speaks to us about the millennium kingdom, that end time, it's a wonderful place to close, and a wonderful way how God has brought all of it together at the end of this book. It's a pretty easy chapters that we have in front of us. There is not much that you need a long explanation on. I can give you some very lengthy explanation if you're really gonna go deep into the word. But this is basically a summary of what is going to take place, how we got to this place in the book of Isaiah, and then moving forward. Just as a reminder, Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus Christ is even born. And the events that we are going to look at today, although there is some fulfillment of the prophecy, as I mentioned to you before, there is that near future application coming home from Babylon, and then there is a future application, and the events that we are going to look at today are even for us way in the future. Or actually, we don't know when it will be. It could be tomorrow. Maybe it's in the middle of this sermon that we might be raptured and the millennium kingdom would start. But it is a future event for us. And so perhaps you might ask me, why is God 700 years before the birth of Christ telling the Jewish people through the prophet Isaiah all these things? And it is the same for us as we study the scripture. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. As I said, rapture may happen at the end of this Bible study, or it might be another 10 years or 15 years or 1,000 years. I don't know. It is a future event for us, right? And if anybody tells you that they know when the rapture is going to take place, then they are a false teacher, and run far away from them. So although it is a future event for us, we still want to study, we still want to learn about the promises of God, and it is the same for the Jewish people who are reading this, who Isaiah is speaking to. So as we come to chapter 65 in the book of Isaiah, for the last couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks, we have been looking at one of the most wonderful prayers in the Bible. Perhaps there is no prayer like that in the Bible. And I hope you were blessed by that study. If you have not heard it, I strongly advise you to pick up a tape or a recording, and please listen to it, because it's a wonderful lesson. And so as we looked at that prayer, and as wonderful as that prayer was, unfortunately, most of the Jews were not praying that prayer. Most of the people were not calling out to God. They were walking in their own way. And so, as we open up this chapter 65, we will see what I am talking about. And before we get to Isaiah chapter 65, first I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. And it says over there, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. You see, when you look at this, and if you read a couple of verses above the what I read, okay, what you will find is it's speaking of the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. And what I just read is what the first couple of verses are in chapter 65. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Because the Jews were not interested in him. God, in his full knowledge, in his complete knowledge, reached out to those who are not even seeking him. Okay? And me and you should be so thankful for that, because right, we are the part of that blessing. We are part of the blessing. Those who were not even seeking, those who he called. And so what we have over here is this this nation that was called by God's name. They abandoned him. They abandoned him. And so they are in the trouble they are in Babylon, or will be if they don't turn around. And again, at the millennium time, okay, because just keep that in mind, we are looking at that millennium kingdom. And when we come to the end of this chapter, we will see that very clearly. Look, they were given this warning all the way back when they came out of the land of Egypt. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to read from verses 20 to 22, and you will see what I mean, okay? And it said, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end will be, for they are perverse generation, children in him whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not good. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. You see the prophecy over here. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Right? So God had almost prophesied this. And what I'm trying to show you over here is, this is not that God is angry at them, okay, that he had somehow forsaken them. The problem here is the problem of unbelief. It is always a problem of unbelief. It's always the problem of faith. And we need to remember that as a Christian. When we are when we see certain things, right? If God, and do not get me wrong when I say that, do not misunderstand when I say this, okay? You never lose your salvation because of sin, okay? Because we have a sinful nature. It is always the unbelief, the lack of faith, okay? That creates a problem. Like, look what it says. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Okay, because there was a problem. There was problem in there that they did not believe. And that's always been the problem. That's Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Abraham believed, and thus it was counted as a righteousness for him. And so it is so important for us to understand that. Another New Testament reference, if I may give you that, right? It comes from Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. It says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now I just want to, you know, when I talk, we talk about these nations and so forth, you know, there is no nation ever in the history, or nor there will be ever a nation that is recognized by God's name besides Israel. But here it is talking about Gentiles. We as a Gentiles are not really a nation in that sense, but just to make a point that you are a nation. Now I'm going to get a nation which will be faithful to me. And that nation is still Israel. Okay, let me just make that clear. When I read Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, where it says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." What that means is it's the nation that believes. Not all, like in we will see it later on in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, it says, all Israel will be saved. Matter of fact, don't quote me on that verse. The verse might be different, but it is chapter 11 of Romans. So all of the Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean that every person who holds an Israel citizenship or who is born in Israel as a descendant of Abraham is going to be saved. If that was the case, it would make Bible a false teaching, because it is very clear to us in the gospel that I am the way. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to salvation. There is only one name that saves under the earth, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you were able to get into heaven or have a salvation just by having a certain ethnicity, then Bible would be lying to us. So that's not what it means over here. What it means here, and if you read Matthew chapter 21, you would see it over there, that those, the remnant that believes, that Jewish nation, the bearing the fruits, not the whole Jewish nation, as we know at the end of end times, two-thirds of them are going to be wiped out. I think many times we have this misunderstanding that if you are a Jewish person, you are going to be in heaven. You are going to be saved. You are God's chosen people. No, you still have to have a faith in the Messiah, on the God of the Bible. If you do not have that, there is no entry into heaven. There is no salvation. And therefore, it says over here, to a nation that was not called by my name. Look at verse 2. Look what it says there. I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on the altars of brick. What is it talking about? All of these things that I'm going to read over here, all the way up to verse 8, it speaks to us about the pagan worship. How they have constantly, just like what I read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 22 to 23, okay? It was constantly running after the idols. Look what it says, a people who provoke me to anger continually. And I have so many references over here. If I give you all the references in the Bible, even if I don't read them, we'll have 10 minutes of the Bible study. Okay, so I will figure out a way to post it and show you how Israelites continually angered God, right? Who sacrificed in gardens and burned incense on the altar of brick. What does that mean? That is them coming to God in their terms instead of them worshiping God in his terms. When we go all the way back into Exodus, chapter 19, chapter 20, where God specifically gave them an instruction that when you build an altar, make sure it is not of a brick. Make sure it's just the rock. Don't let any chisel or nothing hit that rock. Okay? That God specifically gave that instruction, but now look what they are doing. A burnt incense on the altars of brick. So often, we as Christians, we as church fall into this trap. God has given us instructions. God has given us this book to how to worship him, how to obey him, how to walk with him. And we constantly try to invent new ways. You know, this is how we should do it. This is how we should do it. That was for the old people. They didn't understand, right? Now, I don't want to bring this subject up, but now that it has come up, right? Yeah. You know, when Paul wrote that we should not have women pastors, senior pastors, that was for that time. Those women were not educated. Now we have educated women. They are equal to men. So now it is allowed. You see how we are creating the altars of brick? That's just one example that popped up in my head. There are others. There are others. Okay? The obvious one is who should be allowed. What God, what Bible has called sin, how we allow that in our in Christian churches. So, who sacrifice in the gardens and burn incense on the altar of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh. Again, I take you back to Leviticus. They were told not to even touch a dead body. Now, they're spending time at night in the tombs. I don't need to tell you, right, about the pork. Eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. They are supposed to be holy, separated people. Instead, they are practicing what the pagans practice, and even worse. Who says, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. Some of your translation, it might even say, I am holier than thou. And what, this is the only place, by the way, you know, a lot of times we use that expression pretty loosely. Here, these are people, okay? These are Jews who are telling God that we are holier than you. Think about that. Think about me and you telling God that I am holier than you. I understand what you are saying. I understand what you have told us in the scripture, but I don't think it works anymore. And brothers and sisters, isn't that exactly what is happening? Isn't that what the church, some of the church leaders, some of the people who are supposed to be shepherds doing right now? Changing what the scripture means to something that God never meant it for. Do you know that there are Bibles now changing the pronouns? When the new translation comes out, that's why be very careful what translation you use. Because where it says men, they are changing it to a man or women or they, those kind of pronouns. Holier than thou. Okay, these are smoke in my nostril, a fire that burns all the day. I'm sure many of you have experienced this, right? If you are barbecuing or if you are trying to start a fire, a campfire, and if the smoke gets into our nose, right? If smoke gets into our lungs, you know how uncomfortable, how irritating it is. And that's what God is saying is, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burnt incense on the mountain and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. There is a time of judgment that is coming. Right? That God is loving, but he is just as well. Let me give you a couple of verses. This whole passage, this whole little portion that I just covered, right? It kind of speaks of people going their own way. People deciding what is right. People deciding how they're going to worship God. People deciding how they're going to live their life. It's people deciding how they are going to make them go to heaven. Right? This is how the false religions get created. Yeah, you said this, but you know what? This sounds right. If I abstain from, eating certain food, if I try to live morally by, you know, not eating anything that grows underground, I don't eat meat, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do that, and this is how I'm going to get. Forget about what's in my heart. Forget about what you have said. I am going to try to do it my way. So if you turn with me, or you can just listen, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, okay? And there, this is very important, okay? Don't get me wrong, as I said, about eating certain food and so forth. Sometimes we might say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I was born in a Christian family. I have never practiced any of these things. So this words kind of don't make, don't apply to me. Let's not look at it that from that perspective, okay? Because look, let me read this verse and let's see if we fall in under this category. It says Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Are you going to walk according to your own understanding? Are you going to lean according to your own understanding? Because over here in Proverbs, it says there is a way that seems right to a man. You know, in our limited thinking, in our finite mind, with the very limited resources, you can take the most intelligent person on this planet. Even he or she is very limited compared to infinite knowledge of God. So there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I don't know how many of you would be honest with yourself. You know, there were times in my life when I have analyzed my decision, I have thought about that this is the path I should take. And for whatever reason, God protecting me, I did not go, I did not go that way. And now when I look back, I understand how badly I would have impacted my life if I would have taken that path. Perhaps some of you feel the same way. Thank God that didn't happen. Thank God that didn't happen, right? That people, thank God I didn't marry this girl. Or thank God I didn't marry this guy. Or thank God I didn't take this job. What seems so perfect? And that's why we have to trust the scripture. How are we leading our life? Are we letting the scripture lead our life? Are we looking, when we make the decisions, are we focusing on what God is saying to us? Proverbs is a wonderful book. I'm teaching through the book of Proverbs right now. And if you read those first 9 chapters in Proverbs, it is so important. It is so important how we are going to make our life decision from the smallest to the most important. Are we going to make them according to our understanding, or are we going to acknowledge God and then let him direct our path and be obedient? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man. Okay, it's very similar to what I just read, right? But look what it says, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. It's something that we really need to pay attention to, how we are walking with God, right? Verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and the one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Here we see God's mercy and God's grace upon us. You see what it says? As the new wine is found in the cluster, this cluster speaks of a remnant, that even where all of these people are forsaking me, they are disobeying me, if one says, do not destroy it, like Abraham talking to God and saying, what if there are 5? What if there are 10 in Sodom? Will you still destroy it? And what God says is, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. How merciful is our God? How merciful! If there is just a hope, a broken reed, I will not break. As we read in Isaiah chapter 43, and I think I bundled that whole verse. But anyway, we see the mercy of God. His graciousness. Verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah in the air of mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be of a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. If you want to learn about the valley of Achor, it's in the book of Joshua. A wonderful little lesson. You'll find it over there. But where I want to focus over here is the word elect. You know, there is a lot of confusion with that word elect. There is a whole Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm not going to get into all of those things. Who are these elect people? Okay, it says, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, and heir of my mountains, my elect shall inherit it. This is, again, still speaking of the Jewish people. If you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 28, it says there, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, and when you get into Matthew chapter 24, and there is a lot of bad teaching. When you look at Matthew chapter 24, who are these people and so forth. Someday if we ever do a Gospel of Matthew, we'll look at it in detail. But look at what it says in Matthew chapter 24, 22. Again, Matthew chapter 24 is the end time. That's the tribulation time. It's speaking of all the disasters that is going to come upon the earth. But look what it says in verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, which days? The tribulation. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Who are these elect? Those are the remnant that we just studied about in chapter 8. As believers, we don't have to worry about that. We will not be here. This is my pre-millennium view, that we will be raptured. There are other views that we might look at. My understanding of the scripture is, as believers, we won't be there. This is not referring to us. This is referring to Israel, that remnant that is going to come to know Christ. It does not apply to us. We will be tucked away, as it says in Isaiah chapter 26, tucked away in our chambers. Okay, we will be in that the marriage feast of the Lamb, as it speaks to us in a Revelation chapter 19. We are tucked away. This is for the remnant. Those are the elect, the one third, which you can study about in Ezekiel chapter 22, 20. That's where it talks about the one third, which are the elect. Verse 11, it says, but you are those who forsake the Lord. You see that? But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forgot my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Now, Gad is one of the son of Jacob. But that's not the reference here. Okay, the word Gad literally means a troop. But there was also a goddess named Gad. And there is a goddess named Meni. Okay, these are pagan deities. And that is what they are referring to over here. What basically is saying is, you have forsaken me. You are playing games. Because these two these people that Isaiah is speaking to, okay, or he's prophesizing to, they were not part of the elect. They were not the remnant that that love God. And these two deities that I just spoke to you about, Gad and Meni, they were a fortune and destiny. And what they are doing is, they are just basically playing games with their salvation. Who prepare a table for Gad and who furnish a drink offering for many. They are preparing a table for these pagan deities. Think of the soldiers at the foot of the cross. Here is a Messiah. He's hanging on the cross. You know all that surrounds it. You know what happened. Okay? You know exactly what took place with the thieves. And these are the soldiers who have been part of it. They have seen all of these things. All they are doing is playing games. They are throwing dice for his clothing. Completely lost. Completely, completely oblivious to who the person was or what is going to happen to them. And that's kind of what we are looking at here in verse 11. Verse 12, it says, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called you, did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Right? Those who chose to disobey. You see here a list of blessing if you are obedient to God, and you see the consequences of disobedient. And this is pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, right? You see, one will be thirsty, other will drink, one will rejoice, the other one will not, and so forth. But most important, Elijah says, and call his servants by another name. Now, what is this another name? Right? When we look at in the scripture, there are three kinds of people that are mentioned in. Only three kinds of people are mentioned in the Bible. Okay? So either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. Right? In the Old Testament, either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. When we come into the New Testament, a third kind of people, and that has nothing to do with ethnicity, right? The third kind of people are the church. And what is the church made of? The Jews who believed in Christ and Gentiles who believed in Christ. They make up the church. Those who are born of the blood of Christ. Another name. Verse 16. And it's important for us to understand. In interest of time, I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm just going to give you an explanation. I gotta read it. So he says, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Circle that in your Bible, God of truth. We can take every promises in this Bible and we can rest our whole life on it. We can trust him because he is God of truth. What he says, he does. And what he says, he is able to do. The work that I have started in you, I am able to finish. I am the author and finisher, right? He is the author and the finisher of our life. He is the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. I will remember them no more, as it says at another place. And so then, as we come to verse 17, all the way to verse 24 of this chapter, it speaks to us about that glorious time of new creation, new heaven and new earth. I don't want you to confuse this with the millennium kingdom, okay? This is not speaking of millennium kingdom, because this is speaking to us about the new heaven and new earth. When we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, it spoke to about a restored earth. This is not a restored earth. The Hebrew word translated here, create, right? It's the word is bara, and that means to create from nothing. This is the same language we have in Genesis chapter 1, where it says God created the heavens and the earth. And the word used over there is also bara. So what that means is God did not use pre-existing material to create the earth. He simply spoke the word and it became a creation. Okay? And here, Isaiah is telling us the same thing. What we are looking at here is something entirely new. In 2 Peter, if you look at chapter 3, okay, over there, he says the same thing, that this earth will be done away with, and we will have an entirely, not a remodeled earth, okay, not a recreated earth, entirely new creation. That is what we are looking at here. In this verses, And look what it says, okay, very quickly. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. What does that tell you? That's a wonderful theology over there, right? And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So when we are in heaven, when we are in that new earth and in the new heaven, we will have no remembrance. We will not remember any of our loved ones who will not be with us, unfortunately, despite our many attempt to lead them to Christ, right? And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from the life their life but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old. Now again, this is going back into the millennium age, okay? Where it is speaking about a longevity that we are going to have. Remember, in that millennium kingdom, two types of people are going to go in, okay? First of all, we who were taken up away, we are going to come with our glorified bodies, as I understand it, okay? There are different teachings on that as well. And there will be people, the saints who survived the tribulation. There will be people who will survive the tribulation, who will go into millennium kingdom. But not all who will survive will have an ability to reproduce in the millennium kingdom. That's where we have the Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goat, the separation of the sheep and goat. Okay? So there will be people who are living the same kind of life that me and you are living now in that millennium kingdom with their earthly bodies. Of course, Jesus is in charge and he is ruling and reigning with an iron rod. Remember that. Okay? Remember that. Look what the blessings it talks about in verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. What does the days of the trees? How long the trees live? A long time. Okay? So it continues to talk to us about the blessings that are going to be available. Okay? Time of prosperity. Not in the way we study prosperity, right? But there will be no poor people in that millennium kingdom, okay? There will not be a poor people. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, you see? And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb. By the way, you know, we have this popular notion, a lion and the lamb, and many times that is taught. Nowhere in the Bible it talks about lion and the lamb. The only place it refers to lion and the lamb is in the book of Revelation, where it speaks to about Jesus as a lion and the lamb that was slaughtered. But it's always about the wolf and the lamb shall fit together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is important for us to understand this kingdom and the blessing that will come. Okay, verse 17, where it talks about new heavens and new earth, it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to remember. It is so important for us to remember the blessing that is awaiting us when we get into the end times, when we will get into the heaven. Spend our time with God, right? Over here in verse 22, again, the word elect is used. It says, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. That doesn't mean they earned their salvation, but it goes on to say, now when they work, you know, whatever they plant, whatever they, you know, gather for themselves, they will be able to enjoy it. They will be able to enjoy it. Turn with me to chapter 66. and let's finish up this book fairly quickly now, okay? It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? What is this footstool? And it has a mention, it's been mentioned in the scripture a few places. Let me just give you a couple of them. Other ones, I'm just going to give you a reference. You read it on your own. First reference that I want to give you is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 35. It says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I must pause and just interject this, okay? When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, okay? It is taught in a many ways, especially the Beatitudes and so forth. All of those chapter has to do with Israelites coming into the Millennium Kingdom. It has nothing to do with the church age, but that's a teaching for another time. Matter of fact, as we are going through the model prayer, and I am going to cover it at some point once we are done with that model prayer, those of you who join on a Sunday night for our prayer Bible study, that prayer, okay, is all about tribulation time. And we will see that when we look at that. You know, our Father, Lord, who art in heaven, that is tribulation kingdom time prayer. And we will see that. So here, this Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 35 is speaking to us about that time. And you will see the relation in a minute. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. When is that going to happen? Is God making earth his footstool right now? Is there a great king in Jerusalem right now? No. That time is coming. And that's what it is speaking of here in chapter 66, verse 1. Lamentation, chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Again, a tribulation time. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2 says this. Then the King David rose to his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparation to build it. God is so awesome. God is so big, right? How can he be confined? And in here, David is talking about not only just putting him into Holy of Holies, the whole earth is his footstool. And here God is coming and he say, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? How are you going to give me a temple? How are you going to confine me to a temple? Okay. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. By the way, I promised you a couple of other verses as far as the footstool. You can look at Psalm 99:5, Psalm 110, the verse 1. Okay, and all of those speaks to us about the footstool of God. Verse 2 here is very important for us to understand. Okay. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. The word contrite literally means that you are disabled, you are lame. And in a spiritual sense, you remember that how broken you are, how sinful you are. Right? This is the same language, actually. Matter of fact, we have studied this verse before, earlier in chapter 57. Okay, in Psalm 34, Psalm 51, David talks about a contrite spirit. What this verse speaks to us about is, it says, who trembles at my word? This reverence that we have for God, understanding who he is and who we are in front of him. When we go with that broken heart, understanding the brokenness that's in us, right? Our inability to ever meet God's standard on our own. And that's who God is speaking to. But on this one will I look. God has promised us that he will look upon us, those with a contrite spirit. He who kills a bull, right? Who trembles at my word. But then look at verse 3, right? Again, it speaks of a false religion here. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as he offers a swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abomination, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. This is speaking of a false religious ritualistic ceremonies. What is meant, right, that when we look at the sacrificial system in the scripture, what was meant to be as a worship, was meant to as an obedience, a sign of faith. Now, those exact things, God is saying, these are just rituals for you guys. This is the same thing we learned in Isaiah chapter 1. We are closing this book, and it comes right back there. That all of this is meaningless to us, meaningless to God. And this talks to us in the sense, right? We can go and we can raise our hands and sing hallelujahs and praise the Lord, and we can attend the Bible study. We can lead a Bible study. But where is our heart? Do we have the contrite, broken heart? Because outwardly, we can do all, okay? We can be a member. We can be a confirmed member. We could be tithing, all of those things. But are we doing what God is warning us here? It says, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Right? Does God delight when we as Christian bicker over small things? Does God delight in our behavior when we are not loving? How we speak to our spouse, how we speak to our children, how we speak to others. When we are, there is a division among ourselves. Do you think God delights in those things? We need to really self-examine and see where we are as we walk with God. Look, moving ahead, verse 5, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out of my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30 and 31, I want to read for you, okay? It said, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. You see this? You see the parallel here. And show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger. The word indignation, a time of indignation in the Bible, always speaks of or refers to the tribulation time. And the flame of devouring fire with scattering, tempest, and hailstones. For though the voice of the Lord, okay, for the voice of the Lord. This is the voice we are speaking of here, okay? Amos chapter 1 verse 2, look what it says over there about this same voice. It says, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion, right? Roars. This is a picture of a lion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. This is the voice that it is speaking of here, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemy. It speaks of the judgment time. Okay, who has heard verse 7? Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. You can refer to this Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about this. This is speaking to us also about. Go back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, where it says, "Is there anything impossible for God?" Okay, we're talking about a supernatural birth here. Okay, and it is speaking in the terms of a city coming alive. Okay, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God. Right? As soon, this also should take us right back to Exodus, right? As soon as they were in labor in that slavery, God brought them out of there in the wilderness. They became in an instant a nation. Okay? A nation, that was a trial. That was pain. You can look at Isaiah chapter 54, 1. It speaks of the same thing, what we are reading here. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? Rejoice, verse 10, with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Time is coming where Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. That's where God is going to rule and reign. Okay? Matter of fact, it says verse 11, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. The her here, as we have seen throughout the book of Isaiah, referring to Jerusalem. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her side shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Look how wonderful, what all of these things that we are looking at, okay? As I said, when you go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Genesis 18, 14, right? Here, where the city is being spoken of as a flesh, right? It is giving us that same picture over here. Matter of fact, I will read Isaiah 54, 1 for you, which is repeated in Galatians. Okay, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cried aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of desolate than the children of the married women, says the Lord. We had discussed this, we had taught on this at that time. It is speaking about the abundance of blessing, what we are looking at over here. Like verse 8, what it's talking about. This is that you are not going to work. You're barren, but you are going to be blessed. You are going to be blessed. I got so many references. I'm gonna have to continue going, right? But I do want to draw your attention to verse 13 and say, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. We all are aware of the comfort of a mother. Right here, God says, God doesn't say, as a father, I will comfort you. He says, one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. All the injustice that we are seeing, all the injustice throughout the history, we will be comforted, and we will be comforted in Jerusalem. Verse 14, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by fire and by sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the garden after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Jawan, to the coastlands afar, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Again, this is talking about that judgment time, where God is going to rule and reign. And look what he's talking about. The word of God is going to go out to all of these nations. And we know from Zechariah chapter 14, all these nations are going to come to Jerusalem to worship God. Matter of fact, when I read all these names, the Tarshish, the Pul, Lud, Tubal, all of those names are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. As we are currently going through what we are going through in the world and what Israel is facing, it is some of these people who are against, and of course some of the names are not like Magog, not mentioned here, but we are, this nations are in existence today. We just know them by a different name, right? But this, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord, of all nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules and on the camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. I'm going through quickly with these verses because some of this should resonate with you. Some of this should some of these verses should remind you of our Bible study from a couple of chapters, where the Gentiles were going to bring all this offering, all the wealth to Jerusalem. And I don't want to repeat that Bible study all over again. Okay, this is where it spoke about that now you are not going to have to work. These Gentiles are going to work for you, and I'm going to, you're going to be the priest and Levites for me. You're going to serve me. You are going to worship me. Verse 22, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. What a wonderful promise. In the whole book of Isaiah, and there were so many wonderful verses that we went through, there were so many excellent portion of scripture we went through. If you don't remember anything, underline this verse 22. If you ever have a doubt, if you ever question, if someone else makes you question, look at the promise of God. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. This is the Creator, God, who is promising you that he will not forget your name. And very quickly, please indulge me for a couple of more minutes. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. What does it say over here, guys? All the earth, all the flesh will come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for for their worm does not die, and their life is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. verse 24, okay, when he says, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men, is speaking of those who died in verse 16 in Revelation 19. Okay, those who were under God's judgment, and now they are going to they are going to be in the lake of fire. This particular verse or the phrase "worm does not die," okay, it's recorded three times in the scripture, okay, and so this is speaking to us about what we call Hiddim. We have looked at hell many times. It's talking about that place of torment, gnashing of the teeth, who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be, right? And the other way to say this, as I mentioned to you before, starting with chapter 40 all the way to 66, we had divided that into the section of 9. And every time we ended the one section, that 9th chapter, the last verse of that chapter was the same. The wicked have no peace. And that is how the book of Isaiah 66 ends. The wicked have no peace. A place of torment. A place for unquenched fire, night and day, and they will cry, and they will be tormented, but at that time there will be no hope. But yet, right now, as we live, we still have a chance to turn to God and be saved from that torment. And so if you have not accepted Christ, this is the time to do so. Come to Him. Repent. Don't be like the pagans that we have studied today. Those who decided to walk in their own ways, which leads to death. But rather, follow the way, the life, the truth, Jesus Christ. I hope and I pray that you have been blessed by our study in the book of Isaiah. Forgive me if there are things that I have not covered. There is always... I will stay on for a few minutes, and if there is any question, any confusion, I will answer those questions. But I hope you are as blessed as I was by the book of Isaiah. And so as we end this book, which is called the Fifth Gospel, we may live remembering all that we have learned, all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and those that are yet to be fulfilled. We can trust our God, because He is the God of truth. Amen? Father, we come to You, Lord, and we just thank You and praise You, Lord. Thank You for guiding us through this this book, Lord. Lord, You knew my hesitation, Lord, my trepidation as we started this book. Second longest book in the scripture, Lord, and just the amount of information, Lord, that's in here. But You carried us through, Lord. You taught us through Your word, Lord. I thank You and praise You for that, Lord. Thank you for giving me the ability to explain, Lord. Thank You for using me, Lord. Who am I that You may use, Lord? Who am I that I can even talk about this living words, Lord? But as You use a donkey, Lord, You use me, Lord. And I thank You and praise You, Lord. And Lord, if I have misspoken, if I have misrepresented, if I have misunderstood, and I have presented Your word wrongly, Lord, forgive me for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give the right understanding to all those who have listened to this study, Lord. Once again, Lord, I thank You and praise You for this wonderful time in the book of Isaiah, Lord. And as we get ready to start another Bible study, Lord, another book, please guide us, show us where we need to be, Lord, in which book we need to be, Lord. Thank You for the blessing that You have given us, as some other people might be joining us as well now, Lord. So we just submit the rest of the time, rest of the study into Your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.